We've been discovering that God is spreading the word and the witness of His wonderful salvation that He has provided for us in Christ. And that you and I are part of that, and that is that those who have met the Lord, who've experienced Him, are the very ones who are the ones who are motivated to share the word, and we are the ones that are to be His witness. And we discovered that that was true of the shepherds, that is, the night that Jesus was born. When they found the Christ, they went out and they told everyone about Him. They became a bold witness on that night. And we discovered it was also true of those senior adults, that is, of Simeon and Anna, who met the Lord when He was only 40 days old. He was still a little baby. And when they met Him, even as a little baby, it changed their life. And Simeon and Anna went out and they began to share with in the temple and also with everyone in Jerusalem who were looking for the Redeemer, that Christ, the Redeemer, had come. They became a bold witness for the Lord. We discovered that those sojourners, those wise men who traveled from the east and got to the city of Jerusalem and began to ask that question, where is He that is born King of the Jews, that that their witness, their question became a witness that shook the entire city of Jerusalem, including the most powerful man there, King Herod. They became a witness. We discovered that it was the Scriptures that pointed them to Christ and found Him in Bethlehem. And we began to look at the witness of the Scriptures. And that is, we went through the Old Testament and discovered why it is that the Scriptures not only pointed the wise men to Christ, but it was the Scriptures that pointed Timothy to Christ, made him wise to salvation, according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We went back and just looked in the writings of Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament. We looked in some of the Psalms and then in the prophets and discovered that Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, that the Scriptures are all pointing to Christ. And then we began looking at the witness of the Son Himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God, the same God who in various times in the past spoke through His prophets, has in these last days finally and fully spoken through His Son. And that is that the witness then about our salvation was revealed by the Son of God when He took upon Himself human flesh and He dwelt on this planet. As a matter of fact, when He stood before Pilate, He said that that was His purpose. The reason why He came into the world was to bear witness under the truth. We discovered in Revelation 5 that He is referred to as the faithful witness. That is the witness that you can depend on, the one who is truthful, who is truth itself, and that you can put all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. And we began looking at the witness of the Son this past Lord's Day. And that is what it is that the Son of God, how He became a witness to the salvation that He came to accomplish and provide for us. I said to you that there are two areas that we have to look at when we talk about the witness of the Son. And that is, there's the witness of the Son's words and also the witness of His works. We have to look at His words and also His works. And so this past Lord's Day, we began looking at the words of the Son of God. That is what it is that He said that's been preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. I laid the groundwork by just reminding you of the source of His words, and that is, the Bible makes it clear in the verses we looked at Sunday morning that when Jesus spoke, the Father was speaking. That the words that He spoke were exactly what the Father was saying. That the source of His words are indeed the Father. So that He is actually speaking the very words of God. We also talked about the authority of His words. That when Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. And I'm just not talking about the style of His speaking, but I'm talking about the power behind what He says. He's the only one who can speak and the world would come into existence. But that's exactly what happened according to John chapter number 1. He is the Word that was in the beginning and that all things were made by Him. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 1. He's the one who spoke and everything came into existence. He's the only one who could speak and diseases would be cured. He's the only one who could speak and storms would stop. He's the only one who could speak and demons would flee. That sin would be forgiven. That death would be conquered. That is, when Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. And then we also discover the endurance of his words, and that is that his words, unlike ours, are going to endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. And we discovered if all of that is true, and it is, and that is if the source of his words are from the Father, and that is if the authority of his words is such that he just speaks and whatever he says must happen no matter what it is. And if his words are going to endure forever, then you and I probably ought to know what he has to say. And that is we ought to know what the Son's words are. And thankfully, those words, the words that the Son spoke, are preserved for us by God in the very pages of the Bible. And you and I can read them. And we began looking at just a little bit of what he said. It'd be impossible for me to preach to you everything that Jesus said that's recorded in the Scripture, or I would be doing that for the rest of my life and would not get to any other sections of the Bible except these Gospels. But what Jesus said is important. So we began looking at just some of the things that he said that are a witness to the salvation that he has provided for us. We looked at, first of all, what the son's words about himself. What Jesus said about himself. And we discovered that Jesus claimed to be God. That he claimed to be deity. When he said that he's the light of the world, he's claiming to be God. When he claimed to be the life, he was claiming to be God. When he claimed to be the Lord, Lord of the Sabbath, Lord over all, then he was claiming to be God. Jesus was claiming to be God. He revealed the truth about who he was, about himself. He claimed to be the Lamb of God. John said he was the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus affirmed that, and that is that he is the one who came into the world to deal with our sin, to take away our sin, to deal with our sin problem. And so we have to pay careful attention to the Son's words about himself. The second thing that we looked at in this past Lord's Day and Sunday evening service was what the Son said about sin. Not only about himself, but also what he said about sin. Jesus had a lot to say about sin. I know that you and I get a little bit nervous when we start talking about preaching about sin. But you see, that's what our real problem is. I mean, when you get it boiled down to say, what is my problem? What is the problem in the problems in the world? It boils down to sin. And Jesus got right to the heart of the problem. And that is, he dealt with the reality of sin, that we are all in that same condition. We're sinners, all of us. He dealt with the revelation of sin, that's why he came, was to reveal sin. That's why folks hated him so much. Because he pulled the cover back off of sin and let us see our sinfulness. Not because he was trying to be mean, but because he wanted us to see why we need to turn to him, why we need to be saved, why we need to be rescued, is because we are corrupted by sin. We discovered that he revealed the results of sin, and that as a result of sin, death and perishing, separated from God, like that rich man that we looked at this past Sunday night. He talked about the repentance of sin. The only thing that you and I can do is repent. And that is to turn to Christ, to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. And he demanded that we repent. And he also talked about the remission of sin. That is, if we'll turn from our sin and turn to him, that he will forgive us. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross, is so that our sin could be remitted, or so that our sin could be forgiven. We looked at what Jesus said, the Son's words about sin. Now, the reason why that's so important is because you can't get saved until you realize you're a sinner. You can't get found until you get lost. And you can't get to Christ until you get to the end of your sin, of your sinful self, and to the point that you're ready to turn to Christ and receive him. Listen, you got to be a sinner before you can be saved. Amen. Remember what Jesus said? He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not that there are any righteous, but Jesus was using a play on words. There were those who thought they were righteous, and then there were those who knew they were sinners. And it's that crowd that knew they were sinners that Jesus could speak to and help and reveal to them that they needed to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Jesus did. He spoke about sin. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments about what Jesus said about sacrifice. About what Jesus said about sacrifice. I'm talking about his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. In order for our sin to be dealt with, Jesus not only had to be born into the world. In order for our sin to be dealt with, Jesus not only had to live in the world. In order for our sin to be dealt with, Jesus not only had to preach those great powerful messages, Jesus not only had to perform those great and powerful miracles, but in order for our sin to be dealt with, Jesus had to suffer and he had to die. He had to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins when he laid down his life on the cross. And Jesus spoke about that. He spoke about that in terms of that's the reason why that he came into the world. The reason why he came into the world was to die for our sins. Let me show you a few verses. For example, in Matthew chapter number 20, listen to what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter number 20, listen to verse number 28. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said the reason why he came into the world was not to be served or ministered to, but to serve. Now he was trying to teach his disciples about instead of trying to be lord over one another, to be servants to one another, and in so doing explained and used himself as an example that he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve. And the way he's going to serve us is by giving his life for us. His life for us, a ransom, paying the price so that you and I can be set free from this condition that we're in. Jesus is speaking here about his sacrifice. He spoke about it earlier in Matthew 20 and verse number 17. It says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, before he ever began that final journey to Jerusalem, predicted that he would go to the cross and he would die on the cross and be crucified by the Gentiles or by the Romans. That he'd be betrayed and that he would be tried and condemned by the Jewish leaders, turned over to the Gentiles, and that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. You say, Pastor, that's exactly what happened. I mean, how did Jesus know that that's what's going to happen? Because it was planned from the foundation of the world, ladies and gentlemen, and Jesus knew that that was his destiny. His destiny was to be sacrificed for us, that is, for our sins on the cross. In Matthew chapter number 16, listen to what we read in verse number 21. Matthew 16 and verse number 21, again, a prediction prior to the one we just read. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And from that point on, Jesus is predicting and saying that he's going to the cross and that he's going to die on that cross. You'll see it again in Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 26. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He's with his disciples in the upper room observing the Passover. And he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread that he broke symbolized his body. His body that would be broken, crucified on the cross. And then he took the cup of wine. And the Bible says that he gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice there that Jesus, on the night before he was arrested, the Bible says he is predicting, as he had in the other passages we looked at, predicting that he is going to be crucified, that he's going to shed his blood, and his purpose for the shedding of his blood is for the remission of sins. He's going to die for our sins on the cross. John highlights that for us. For example, in John chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible says. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 14, some of you might remember these verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when it's talking about the Son of Man being lifted up, like Moses put that serpent on the pole in the wilderness, he's talking about being put on a pole himself. And of course, what he's talking about is the cross. Being lifted up on the cross. The wording that is used here leaves no other possible interpretation. He's talking about being lifted up on a cross. That just like Moses put a serpent on the pole in the wilderness to save the Israelites who are being bitten by the poisonous snakes in the book of Numbers. Even so, the Son of Man is going to be offered upon a cross so that, ladies and gentlemen, according to the next verse, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's right. Those who are going to be rescued or saved from being perished to having eternal life, it is because Christ would suffer and die on the cross for us. Listen to what He said in John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Listen to John 10 verse 17. He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus freely gave Himself into the hands of those who arrested Him and those who crucified Him, and He gave up His life. He said, "I have power to lay it down and to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus gave His life for us. The Lord is making it clear in the words that He spoke that he would sacrifice His own blood, He would pour out His own life, that He would give up His life for our sins when He died on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, according to the words that He spoke, He was being the sacrifice for our sins, the atonement for our sins. He was not the martyr for a cause. He was the sacrifice for the sins of all of those who would believe and trust in Him. He's making it clear. Our salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is not based on a religious denomination. It's not based on a religious practice. But I tell you, the reason why we're saved is because Jesus went to the cross and He shed His blood and He died on that cross. And those who experience salvation are those who come to believe and trust in what He did for them when He died on the cross and was raised the third day. The Lord's words. He's a witness, isn't He? And that is, He's speaking out. He's sharing the word and He's being a witness about the salvation that He came to accomplish. And the words that He spoke are words about Himself. It's words about sin, revealing what our problem is. Words about the sacrifice, and that is, as a sacrifice has been offered for our sins. You and I are in a sinful condition, and yet the sacrifice, atonement has been made, and that is, that God will forgive us on the basis not of what we offer to Him, not of a deal that you and I cut with Him, or a promise that we make to Him to live a better life, but I tell you that He'll forgive us on the basis of the Son's death and resurrection. And when you and I come to believe on Him, that's when we experience that redemption. And so the Son not only spoke about Himself, about who He is. He not only spoke about sin, but He spoke about the sacrifice. And let me just also say to you that He spoke a lot about salvation. And when I'm talking about salvation here, I'm talking about the experience of salvation. The experience. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, that was bought for and paid by our Lord on the cross is a real experience. When a person is saved, there is an experience that they have that we call salvation. The experience. Jesus spoke a lot about it. I love the passage of Scripture in John chapter number 6 just to kind of set the stage for this section of the message. In John chapter number 6, Jesus, to give you the background, Jesus had performed the miracle of feeding a large crowd of 5,000 people. Remember whenever that large crowd that came to hear Jesus preach and see the miracles that He did, and they ran out of food, and the Bible said they didn't have any food, and the day was running out, and they decided that they were going to dismiss the crowd, and Jesus said, "No, we're going to feed them." They found the little boy with the little barley loaves and the two small fish, and Jesus blessed it, broke it, fed the multitude of 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. After Jesus got done feeding that crowd in John chapter number 6, they wanted to make Him king. They wanted to make Him their king. Now listen, the reason why they wanted to make Him their king is because they were just like we are. And that is, if there is a leader who comes along and can give us whatever we want, we'll vote for him. If they give us what we want, they've got our vote. Now the reason why that you vote for the people you do is because they stand for what you want them to stand for, and they offer what it is that you're looking for. And what you may be looking for is exactly the right thing. But the reason why you vote for them is because they offer, they're promising what it is that you want. Well, what these folks wanted was food. And Jesus gave it to them. As a matter of fact, they for the first time, maybe in a long time, ate so much food, they not only were satisfied, they were filled. They were full. There's so much food left over, the disciples gathered it back up, were carrying around in these baskets. I mean, the Lord really blessed them, and they said, you know what? They were thinking to themselves, if Jesus can do this, we want him as our king. We're voting for Jesus to be our king, and that way we'll have food like this all the time. And they not only had food to eat, but they had plenty of entertainment. Why, listen, they were bringing sick folk to Jesus, and he was healing them. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking, people were going around, ladies and gentlemen, running around in that crowd that day that had never ran in their life. Yeah, he provided food and he provided the entertainment for the crowd, and they decided, you know what, we want him to be our king. But do you know that Jesus turned down their offer? And the reason why is because that's not why he came. He didn't come to be crowned by an emotional crowd to be their king. He came to go to the cross and to bear the crown of thorns for us and die for us on the cross. And so he just told his disciples, get in the boat, we're getting out of here. And they went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And do you know, whenever morning came, they got over to the other side with a few little disturbances along the way. But they finally got there. And the Bible tells us that the next morning, here comes that crowd. The same crowd that Jesus had fed the day before, here they come. They followed Jesus. They walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee to where Jesus was at. And the Bible tells us and indicates to us or insinuates to us that what they wanted was another meal. Hey, listen, when you get up in the morning, it doesn't make any difference how well you ate the day before. When you get up in the morning, you know what you are? Well, you're hungry again, brother. And it's time for breakfast. And they were looking for Jesus. If he could provide the meal, the dinner before, the day before, then surely he can provide breakfast. But instead of getting a meal, you know what they got? They got a message. Jesus began to preach to that crowd, and he preached a message that I would entitle the bread of life. Jesus said what you need, I'm going to paraphrase, he told them that what they need, ladies and gentlemen, is not the bread that he fed them the day before. What they need is the bread from heaven. Yeah, what they need is the bread that can give them life, eternal life. And Jesus claimed to be that bread from heaven, that is the bread of life, that they could eat and would never hunger again. And Jesus said, all you got to do is just eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that really grossed them out. They really got upset about that. Matter of fact, they didn't like it at all. You say, was that when Jesus was telling them they really need to eat their flesh and drink his blood? Of course not. Jesus wasn't speaking in literal terms. But he was speaking of receiving him. That is his death on the cross. That his body that would be broken for them, his blood that would be shed for them, and that they needed to believe or receive what he did for them when he went to the cross. That's what he was trying to communicate to them, but they twisted it up and messed it up and couldn't get their arms around it. They couldn't get a hold of what he was trying to say, and they were so put out by it that they began to leave. That great crowd said, I've heard enough. He's not going to give us a meal, and now he's given this message that's just strange and weird, and we're just going to get away from here. We just don't want to be around this. And they all began to scatter. And the Bible tells us that that whole crowd, now thousands of them, have now scattered. Jesus ran off the church. I mean, they've gathered and heard the message, and he ran them all off except the 12. And one of them, he said, is a devil. Talking about Judas Iscariot. So he had 11 disciples and one devil. Everybody else was gone. Jesus knew how to reduce a crowd. You know, today church is looking for pastors that can build a crowd. Jesus reduced it, didn't he? He sure did. And here's what I love. Listen to John chapter number 6. And verse number 66. Listen to this. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Listen to what Simon Peter said. Simon Peter answered him. Here's what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that little phrase. You have the words of eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, he does. When the Lord spoke, the words that he spoke, they were words of eternal life. That is, they revealed the salvation, the eternal life that we can have in him. Nobody else has the words of eternal life, but he does. He spoke those words of eternal life to a Pharisee one night. The Pharisee's name is Nicodemus. You can read about him in John chapter number 3. It was to that Pharisee that the Lord spoke words of eternal life. He came to him by night because he was a Pharisee. He probably maybe didn't want anybody to see him talking to Jesus. But he came to him and said, "We know you're a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that you're doing unless God's with him." And then Jesus began to share words of eternal life with him. And he told him in that occurrence, he said, "Listen, except a man be born again, he cannot be a part of, cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about and sarcastically said, "What do you mean? I'm going to have to enter back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I don't think that's going to work." No, Jesus said, "I'm not talking about being born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about a birth that you can see, but a birth that is invisible. I'm not talking about a water birth, a physical birth, but a spiritual birth." That's what I'm talking about, being born a second time, being born of the Spirit, a work that the Holy Spirit does on the inside of us that brings us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moment that He brings us to that point, we are made alive. By the Holy Spirit, on the inside, we are born again. Being born again, ladies and gentlemen, and you know that it's not about just turning over a new leaf and trying to live a better life. That's not the new birth. The new birth is a miracle by the Holy Spirit that takes place on the inside of an individual, invisible to the eye, but on the inside of an individual that gives them a new heart and a new life on the inside. It happens in a split second, in the very moment that God brings you to the point of depending or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In that very moment, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you and quickens or makes you alive on the inside with everlasting life. Nicodemus just didn't understand it. He had a hard time getting a hold of this, and he answered, here's what he said, "How can these things be? I don't understand how this could be." And Jesus answered, here's what he said in verse number 10 of John 3. He said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not thou these things?" They said, "Are you a master teacher in Israel and you don't know about the new birth? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness." What witness is Jesus talking about? The witness that he's given to Nicodemus. Jesus, the Son, is being a witness to this man, telling him about this wonderful salvation that is available through the work of Christ on the cross. An experience that he can have, whereby he can receive eternal life. It's on that occasion that he said to Nicodemus, he said to him, it's just like when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. "Even so, the Son of Man, I'm going to be lifted up, put on a cross." It said that whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. It was on that occasion that Jesus spoke those famous words in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, Jesus said, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes on him is not condemned, because he has believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But whoever does not believe on him is condemned, because they have not believed. Here's what I want you to see. And that is, when Jesus met with that Pharisee that night, that Nicodemus, he shared the witness, didn't he? The witness about the salvation that he came to accomplish on the cross. It is an experience. He's telling him it is an experience that you can have that is wrought by the Holy Spirit when he brings you to the point as a sinner of repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he gives to you eternal, everlasting life. Listen, some of you say, "Boy, God really did something in me when He saved me. I don't know what it is." I'll tell you what He did. He made you alive on the inside in your spirit that was dead towards God, and you received eternal life, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Brand new heart, a brand new life. The Spirit of God indwelling you, you were born again. The experience of salvation, the Son's words about salvation. He's explaining to Nicodemus this experience of salvation. Listen, when you read the Son's words about salvation, the words of eternal life, you not only read His words to the Pharisee, but in the next chapter you read about His words to the Samaritan. In John chapter number 4, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. And He stops off by the little town of Sychar. Right outside the town of Sychar is a well that they drew water from, called Jacob's Well, purportedly dug by Jacob himself. There he is, by Jacob's Well, and the disciples have gone into the city of Sychar to buy some food to eat, and Jesus is there by Himself, and a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes out to the well. And Jesus asked her to get Him some water. She's shocked, and the reason why is because there's such animosity, racial animosity, between the Jews and the Samaritans, that a Jew would never ask a Samaritan for anything. And particularly a Samaritan woman. But He did. She was shocked that He would ask her to give Him a drink of water. And Jesus said this. He said, "If you knew who I was, if you knew who was speaking to you, then listen, you would be asking Me for a drink." And He said, "I would give you a drink of water, of everlasting water. A drink that would cause you to never thirst again." And the woman, of course, she was thinking in terms like Nicodemus, who was thinking in terms of real physical birth. All she could think about was some kind of magic water. I mean, like, you know, on TV where you can send off and buy a little tube of holy water. You can get that magic water and it'll cure whatever ails you. But it'll fix you for the rest of your life. I mean, she must have been thinking, some kind of water that I can drink and I'll never be thirsty again. Now listen, that's not an issue for you. And the reason why is because it's no big deal for you to go to the sink and turn on the faucet and get you some water. But in this day, they had to go to the well and draw out the water and carry it back to their homes. You know, she's thinking, if He's got this magic water and I'll never thirst again, I'd like to have some of that so I don't ever have to come back to this well and draw any water again. And Jesus had to explain to her that He wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about a well of water. A well of water could be on the inside of her that would spring up. A spring of water that never ran out. Spring up into everlasting life. You know what Jesus is telling her? He's telling her that you can have everlasting life on the inside of you, in you. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand what He was talking about." Well, He spoke in the same way in John 7. And then in John 7, we have a parenthesis and tells us that He was speaking about the Holy Spirit who had come to live on the inside of us at the moment of our experience of salvation, giving to us life that will never run out like a spring of water, everlasting life. Now, folks, she still didn't understand it. If you continue to read the story, you'll find out that she brought up the topic of her religion. And, you know, the Jews worshipped in Mount Gerizim. They had a whole different religious system. The Samaritans had a whole different system than the Jews did. The Jews worshiping in Jerusalem, they worship in Mount Gerizim, and there's a whole history behind that. But in other words, she brought up her religion. Us, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we worship in Mount Gerizim, and Jesus said, "You don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't even know what you're worshiping." In other words, this woman, her religion would not help her. It didn't help her have everlasting life. And then He talked about her husband. He said, "Go and call your husband." And the woman said, "Well, I'm not married. I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "I know you don't. You've had 5 husbands and now you're divorced all of them and living with a man." In other words, He not only told her that her religion wouldn't help her, but He also brought her sin right to the surface and let her see her sin right in front of her. She was a sinner. And her religion wouldn't help her. And finally, by the time Jesus got done talking to her, all she could say was, "Hey, when the Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. In other words, she got to the point that she realized the only one that could help her is the Messiah. Her religion couldn't help her. Nothing could deal with her sin problem. Only the Messiah could help her. And then Jesus spoke those words, "I that speak unto thee am He." And listen, gentlemen, the Bible doesn't lay out the detail, but I tell you, right there in that moment, that woman believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that she discovered that she had a well of water living on the inside of her. She left her water pot and went to town and said, "I found the Christ, a man who told me everything that I've ever done." She became a witness. That's it. She received the witness and then became a witness, didn't she? And she told everybody in the city of Sychar about Jesus. And many of them believed because of her own testimony, because of her witness. And many more came out there to where Christ was at. And they heard Him themselves and believed as well. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That is the words, the Son's words about salvation. Jesus spoke about salvation. He spoke about the experience of salvation. The experience of the new birth. The experience of everlasting life. Everlasting, like a river of water living on the inside of you. Life that never runs out. Those who are brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive eternal life. Jesus explained it clearly in these passages. The Son's words about salvation. He didn't not only spoke about the experience of salvation, but He spoke about the expectation of salvation. He said, "Pastor, what do you mean?" With the salvation that we have in Christ, that Jesus spoke about, is not only a salvation that required the sacrifice at the cross, it's not only a salvation that we experience when we receive eternal life, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also a salvation that we look forward to with expectation in the future. Did you know that when God saved you, He just got started? He just got started. When I got saved, I thought that was it. It was all over. And it was in that sense, wasn't it? I mean, it was finished. And I'm so glad it was, because I was miserable and needed to be saved awfully bad. And I was so glad, so relieved, so full of peace and joy when God finally saved me. I was at the end of myself and I needed Him. When He came into my heart and saved me. And I thought that was it. That was the end. But I found out that that was only the beginning. And that is that God was going to continue to work in my life, and He still is. And that is, I've got a long ways to go, but God's been doing a work in my life ever since He saved me. And that one of these days, that He's going to finish that work at His second coming. Did you know Jesus spoke a lot about that? That is about the end of our salvation when He comes again. For example, let me show you a few places. Matthew's gospel is full of Jesus' references to His second coming. One of these days, Christ will come again. Listen to Matthew 16 and verse 27. He just got done saying, asking the question, what is a man profited if he was to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? And then He said this, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." One of these days, Jesus said, "I'm going to come again, and I'm going to come in glory at the second coming. And when He does, there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place." Listen to Matthew 24. This is near the end of our Lord's life. His last few days with His disciples, and He is speaking to them and teaching them about the end. Matthew 24 and verse number 27. Jesus said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be that fast, like the lightning streaking across the sky." Look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," that is after the tribulation period that the Bible reveals to us, "shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens," that is the atmosphere around the earth, "shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Into that atmosphere where the sun has been darkened and the moon is not giving any light, where the stars are fallen, where the brightness of the glory all of a sudden appear. The Son of Man returning from heaven. The Bible says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man. That is, everybody on this planet who is alive will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus said that one of these days he'll come again. Continue reading in Matthew 24 and verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. You say, Pastor, when's he's coming? I'm answering your question. The Bible says here, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's the only one that knows when Jesus is coming back. But he says that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And here's what he means by that. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they were just living normal life. That sounds like normal life, doesn't it? Getting married and having a family, just eating and drinking, working, trying to make some money. That just sounds like normal living. That's what they were doing in the day of Noah, until that day that Noah entered into the ark. And verse 39 says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is telling us here that when Christ comes again, that it's going to be unexpected, like those who were living in Noah's day. They were hearing the word of God preached by Noah, and that is the judgment of God that's gone its way. God is going to send his judgment, but they would not listen, they would not repent, they would not turn to Christ, they would not get into the ark. And the Bible tells us that one day, Noah and his family got in the ark, the door was shut, the flood came, and they all perished under judgment. And Jesus is saying that's what it's going to be like whenever he comes again. Verse number 40 says that they shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. The two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch a thief was going to come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That is, if he knew when the thief was coming, he'd have stayed up and greeted him at the door. But he didn't know. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. One of these days, Jesus said he's going to come again. And it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be unexpected. When Christ returns one of these days. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 25 as he continued to teach his disciples. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Ladies and gentlemen, he's coming someday, and he'll separate the saved from the unsaved. The Bible tells us here. Listen to chapter number 26 and verse 63. As Jesus was being tried before the Jewish leaders after his arrest, in verse 63 it says, but Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us. Now, the reason why he wanted him to tell, the high priest wanted Jesus to say it, is because they wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. Just say it. Are you the Son of God or not? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, you said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know what Jesus was saying to the Jewish leaders? He's saying that I am the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. I am the one who's going to come one of these days in glory and reign and rule on this planet. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, he was accused of blasphemy for saying that, but what he said is true. One of these days he's coming again. Listen to the words of the Son. The same one, ladies and gentlemen, who said, let there be light, and light sprung throughout this planet. The same one who created the plant life and the animal life that you enjoy just by speaking. The same one who just spoke and diseases had to flee. The same one, ladies and gentlemen, who spoke and the Bible tells us that the storm stopped. Hey, the same one that just spoke and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days came walking out of the grave. That same one who speaks with such authority has just told us that he is coming again one of these days. And he is. In the upper room with these disciples, Jesus tried to comfort their troubled hearts. He told them in John 14, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't you believe in God, believe also in me." And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am in the Father's house, you may be also." Last book of the Bible, Revelation. The last chapter. Jesus said this to John in the Revelation. In verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Those who have any wisdom at all will take seriously the words and witness of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for just letting us see a little bit more of what Jesus said. Not only what he said about himself, not only what he said about sin, but what he said about his sacrifice, why he died on that cross, and what he said about salvation, the experience of salvation, and the expectation that is yet to come. We thank you for that. I pray for those who are here this evening, those who have been listening, that Father, they, Lord, would be moved by the very words of your blessed Son. That those who have never come to Christ would turn to him with all their heart and believe on him. Father, that those who have might be encouraged and blessed to realize that the salvation they have in him is the treasure of their life. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.